So, we are in chapter 16. I did not get a chance to listen to the recording because the internet was down. So I'm going to kind of guess where we left off, and then also I had some additional information that I wanted to reiterate when it comes to Lydia and Lydia's household being baptized, because that's a pretty big issue. As far as our timeline goes, we continue to be on the second journey, which is basically covered in chapters 15 through 18, which would be under the second main heading of the apostles being witnesses in the remotest part of the earth, which is based off of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which we are calling the key verse. So Paul and Barnabas decide that it's a good idea that they go and visit the churches which they had established on their first journey, to go there and to encourage them. And they both thought that was a great idea, but Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul said, nah, he deserted us, not gonna happen. And so they parted their ways. Barnabas takes John Mark and heads off to Cyprus, which is where he is from. And Paul takes Silas, who was one of the men who came from Jerusalem down to Antioch to confirm the letter that was given to them in Acts chapter 15. So when we get to the end of chapter 15, then that's where the journey actually starts. And it says that they went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches and giving the decrees from the Jerusalem church. They then get to the very first church, which they had established on the first journey, which was the end of the journey the first time around. Because remember, on the first journey, they go up and then they come back, basically retracing their steps. And I apologize for that being small. I need to find a better map. and that's kind of where we pick up then in Acts chapter 16, in verse 1. So then Paul gets to Derbe and to Lystra. And it's in Lystra that he finds a young man named Timothy, which we suspect that he already knew who Timothy was. We think that he probably converted him and his mother and his grandmother on the first journey there in Lystra when he was stoned. He decides he wants to take Timothy with him. Something about Timothy impresses Paul to the point where he feels like he could be a use to him, that he could be of service to him and to Silas. And so he decides that he's going to circumcise him, right? Not as a matter of salvation, but a matter of expediency. He could then go, if Timothy was circumcised, he could go places and have influence on the Jews, which he would have a problem with and be hindered by if Timothy was not circumcised. And if you remember, he was not circumcised, probably because his father was a Greek, right? More than likely his father prohibited. Otherwise, his mother would have made sure that he was circumcised. and so they continue on strengthening the churches. They're heading up in a northeasterly fashion. and so when they do, they get up there and they try to go into Asia. All right. Now Asia is this area right off there to the left. The largest city there is Ephesus. So we suspect that where Paul was probably going was to Ephesus. It's a major seaport. It's a huge city, one of the largest in the area. It's ideal. He probably thought the harvest was white. That's the place to go. That's where I'm going. Spirit says, nope, that's not what I got for you. You're not going there. Okay, well, we don't want to go back. We can't go west, so we'll go north. We're going to go north into Bithynia. Spirit says, nope, you're not going there either. So scripture says, passing by Maaseiah, which is up to the north, they ended up just continuing on. Spirit doesn't say stop, so they just continue on heading west until they get to the sea. Okay, now what? Now they end up in Troas. So what is interesting about what's interesting about what happens in Troas? He had a vision, right? And this vision is a man from Macedonia says, come over and help us. Okay? The text then says something interesting if you're not paying attention. What's that? Yep. Luke goes from they are doing this, they are doing that, to we determined that the meaning of the vision was come and help us. Verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So now the journey started off with Paul and Silas, and then who joined them? Timothy did, and where was that at? In Lystra. When they get to Troas, then they get a fourth person in the form of Luke. All right. So now there's four people on this journey. All right. So again, if you have your charts, that's information that you can use to help fill out your charts. they then make a beeline then, knowing what God wants them to do, to head to Europe. So it takes them one day to get to Samothrace, which is an island halfway between the two. They spend the night. The next day they sail on, and they take another day to get the rest of the way, and they land at Neapolis, which is basically the port city that serves Philippi, which is inland. And it's there then that Paul goes to normally he would go to the synagogue, but he doesn't go to the synagogue. Why? Why do we think that? Because we think that they don't have one, right? It takes 10 men in order to have a synagogue. You could have 100 women, 9 men, still ain't enough. So we suspect that he didn't go there because there wasn't one there. And the text, in fact, says that there were women meeting at the river on the Sabbath. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart. She listened to the gospel that Paul and Silas had. She was receptive to it, and her household were baptized. And so that's the general area of where we left it off last week. And we had talked about how does God open hearts? Does he go in there and miraculously open the heart? And we talked about that's not the fact. God opens the hearts when he presents the gospel. Good and honest hearts will then accept that gospel. It's always through the preaching of the word. And we also mentioned how the Old Testament version of that, the opposite Old Testament version of that would be Pharaoh. How God opened his heart, closed his heart, hardened his heart when he continually said, "Let my people go," and he stubbornly refused. So that would be the opposite. So as is always the case, the response of good hearts to the preaching of the gospel results in the baptism for the remission of sins. Lydia and her household were baptized. Some use this verse as the primary proof of why you should and can baptize infants. Right, so first off, just to be kept and obvious, children have no sins. They have not broken a law. They are not capable of sinning. Okay, so there's no need for remission of sins, number one. Number two, I'm getting ahead of myself, not paying attention to my notes. So the primary text, this becomes a primary text that these people will use. There's other instances where it says that the household was baptized, but there's enough in those texts that says that they believed, they heard, they did all this kind of thing, right? So this becomes a proof text because there's no mention of that. And so what these people have to do, who hold this position, is they have to make a whole bunch of assumptions. So their entire doctrine is based off assumptions. Well, what assumptions are we talking about? First off, they have to assume that Lydia was married and had children. Now, in today's world, there would be absolutely no need to assume that a woman was married, right? But in those days, you did. The first one was assume Lydia was married or had been married. Number two, assume that she had children. Text doesn't say that. There's no mention whatsoever anywhere in the text that there were children there. Number three, they have to assume that even if she did have children, at least one of those children was an infant. Number four, they also have to assume that Luke indicated that those who were baptized in the household, Luke included those that were baptized in the household, contrary to what he already said about those that are baptized, that they need to understand the message, believe the message, and respond to that message. And any serious study on baptism shows that one must hear the good news, believe, repent, in order to be baptized. And infants can't do any of that. Okay. All right. That was the additional comments or reiterating what I kind of said last week. So, any comments or questions about that? Okay. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she had, and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So not only we mentioned last week that Lydia was well-to-do, because being a seller of purple, something that is extremely expensive, that would make her at least well-to-do, if not wealthy. But not only is she well-to-do, but she's also a smart woman. She phrased those words in such a way that it would be an insult for Paul and his traveling crew not to stay with her, right? Because if they didn't stay with her, then he's deeming her not faithful. So she is a smart woman. All right. Verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very moment. So this slave girl had this evil spirit in her. There is some talk about that the word in the Greek talks about she had a python spirit. And yes, that python is the python, the snake. It was it would be a very common thing for that type of, you know, idol worship and divination and things of that nature. It's kind of lost in the translation a little bit, but she had this ability to see the future, tell people's fortunes. And so obviously, hey, this person can tell me what the winning lotto numbers are. Guess what? I'm going to pay her owners money so that I can win the lottery. Okay? And so she is going through following this group of men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, yelling out, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Finally, as the way I understand the text, he just can't take it. He can't take it anymore. He's had enough. He tells that spirit to leave. You know, a lot of the writers will give lots of excuses as to why he did this or why he waited. Some say, well, he didn't do it for the longest time because he was afraid of what would happen if he did, which of course happened. Others say, well, he cast the demon out because I don't have these in my notes. I'm drawing a blank. Because you don't want to have evil associated with the message of God, right? So here this evil woman is proclaiming what Paul is trying to preach. You don't want to mix evil with good. Well, maybe. That's not what the text says. The text says he was irritated with her, right? He had enough, and so he cast this spirit out. Verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So, as you might imagine, as he may have suspected, the owners were unhappy with this. Their income had been lost. And so they went, drug Paul and Silas into the authorities and said, "These men healed this girl of this wicked disease." Not exactly, right? They basically lied, right? And if you remember, it was very easy for them to do, to rile up this crowd and get the crowd on their side. Because once the crowd on their side, it doesn't matter what they say. The authorities are going to try to calm the crowd, fix the problem, even if they have to sweep it underneath the rug, which is what they seems like they tried to do. Yeah. It's sometimes it's the minority that makes the loudest noise. That is absolutely true. With my hearing, and I don't have my hearing aid in today, but with my hearing, sense of direction, I have no idea where sound's coming from. It's rather weird. Okay, so Andre's basically saying this woman is a Christian, she's proclaiming the way of salvation, but where did she get this information? And so to me, and as I understand it, where did she get that information? She got that information from the evil spirit. It was the evil spirit that did that. Think about the instance with Jesus. Right, with the pigs that were in the field. You know, Jesus asked them, "Who are you?" "We are legion." Right? They knew who Jesus was. And many, many, many other demons knew exactly who Jesus was. So the demon told this woman who they were, what they were there for.
This is James 2:19 says, "Even the demons
believe and shudder." So here she is saying the right thing, but just making a nuisance of herself, right? So they get the crowd riled up. It's easy to do, number one, because especially in this part of the country, but also during this time, there was a lot of anti-Semitism going on, all right? And so they just immediately identified Paul and Silas as Jews. That number one right there automatically got the crowd going a little bit. Number two, around this time, and it may have already happened, we're going to see this in Acts chapter 18. When Paul gets to Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila are there. Anybody remember why Priscilla and Aquila are in Corinth? Because Claudius the emperor had demanded all Jews to leave Rome. So now you have the emperor being an anti-Semite. So if the emperor is against Jews, and these Jews have come into town demanding that we do things that are contrary to Roman law, then it's very easy to get this crowd riled up. So they were then beaten with rods. All right. With the Jews, they typically used, being whipped, using a whip, and they were limited to 40. And if you're a fan of the King James, it's 39 minus 1. They stopped it at 39 just in case they lost count, right? Because you don't want to go over the 40, so they had a little safety margin there, right? But the Romans generally used rods as punishment. And the punishment was administered and given by Romans called lictors, right? That was their official title. And they would walk around carrying a bundle of rods with an axe sticking out the top of it. And that was their symbol of authority. I am the executor of judgment, and in some cases, actual execution, right? So they were the ones physically responsible for corporal and sometimes capital punishment. However, the Roman beatings were not limited to 40. They just kept going until they felt like they were done. You would hope that they would stop when they felt like the punishment equaled the crime. I suspect that that's not always the case. And if you remember, we talked about this before, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said that he had been beaten, he had been whipped, right, scourged or whatever, countless times, but he had been beaten with rods 3 times. Well, this is one of those 3 times. We don't know when the other two were. And if you've ever wondered what these rods look like, I'm sure you've all wondered. Anybody wonder what these rods look like? Well, those of you with a lot of gray or all gray, and some of us with gray have seen these rods. No. They're slightly larger, slightly thicker, slightly more painful. Actually, they're on our money, or they used to be on our money. If I can get the da-da-da-da. Anybody ever heard of a mercury dime? Mercury dime was first minted around 06, something like that. 1916, it went on until 1946. So you see there in the upper left-hand corner is that axe head sticking out the top. So this guy would walk around carrying this. This was his symbol. This is who I am. I'm the big dog in town. Right? And I think I read that there was usually 2 of them at any one time. Right? I guess one guy's got to sleep it, right? During shifts. So this is what these bundle of rods were signifying. So you might ask yourself, deviating just a little bit, you might wonder, ask yourself, well, why in the world would we be putting that on our dime? I'm glad you asked. Those rods signify, number one, strength in unity. The rods represented the individual states, and the bundle shows that they are the strongest when bound together as one nation. And that is a biblical term. Where do we read about being bound together, being stronger, and that sort of thing? What book? Anybody know? Ecclesiastes is exactly what I was looking for. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 11. 2 are better than 1 because they have a good reward for their toil. And, verse 11, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Number 2, what it also represents is preparedness for defense. On the mercury dime, the rods were paired with an olive branch. This combination symbolized America's love of peace while being ready for war. That is the end of today's history lesson. Back to your regularly scheduled program. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The medical stuff, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Our nation, you know, was people don't like to hear it, but it was, you know, founded on biblical principles, right? And I think, if not all, nearly every state constitution references God in some way. And our world and our country is becoming more and more secular, pushing God out farther and farther away. And but as long as you and I are here, God will have a remnant, right? So Paul and Silas are are beaten. You should know that it was illegal for a Roman to be beaten, and it was even worse to be beaten in public. A law very early on in the Republic, before it was even an empire, there were laws in place that said, while obviously a Roman could be punished or disciplined for his crimes, he could not be beaten. I don't know exactly when, but it said that recently, prior to this, it had been, after it had become an empire, this law, if you will, had been refreshed. So it was still fresh in everybody's mind. A Roman could not be beaten. So the question is then, and as we, spoiler alert, he says, after they get released, hey, we're Romans and you beat us. And they got scared. So the question then becomes, and Paul did this numerous other times. He said, hey, I'm a Roman, you can't do this. Why didn't he do that here? Any thoughts? Could be. Again, we don't know. It's all speculation. But from my mind, again, you've got this mob, right? They're yelling and screaming just like they did during with Pilate and Jesus. They're yelling and screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Mob, I'm sure, is doing the same sort of thing. And there's just commotion going on. The people are getting rowdy. The magistrates and the chief officials are like, man, we got to stop this. What are we going to do? I know. The crowd wants this. The crowd wants us to beat them with rods, to punish them. Let's just do it, get it done, get it over with. We'll get the crowd quieted down. Everything will be fine. And as we see, they only spent one night in jail, and the chief magistrate just said, you're free to go. Right? They're just trying to sweep this under the rug, get it solved, and just out the door. So more than likely, my opinion is that Paul probably did. But to the noise of the crowd, he wasn't heard. It's also possible he was heard, but they didn't believe him. You're just trying to get out of it. But you should know, I read last night, that very seldom ever happened. Because there are records in Rome that indicate whether a person is in fact a Roman citizen. If he had claimed he was a Roman citizen, they would have put him back in jail, taken the time, but they would have taken the time to get word to Rome and back again, to clarify, to confirm this person was Roman. If word comes back he wasn't, that's a death penalty. You don't claim to be a Roman and not. They took their citizenship seriously. And that's all I'll say about that. So he may have tried, they may have not heard him, or they may not have believed him. And I'm not 100% sure, so don't quote me on it, but I suspect it's probably true. This is the first instance of Gentile persecution. Up until now, every time somebody had been persecuted for being a Christian, it was always coming from the Jews. This is the first time that it comes from a non-Jew. So the jailer was ordered to guard them securely, verse 23, so he throws them into the inner prison. Putting them into the inner prison would have been enough. That would have been enough to guard them securely, to meet the order he was given. Instead, the jailer adds torture to the order of keeping them securely. in the stocks, there were multiple holes in this wooden stock for their feet and for their hands. And they didn't make it, they didn't put them in there in the most comfortable position they could. They would make it in the most uncomfortable position that they could. And not being able to move and being stretched out like that would be extremely painful. It would cause you to cramp up, so that even if you did get loose, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't run. You would be immobilized. And again, extremely, extremely painful. So the jailer then adds torture. And that's on top of the beating with rods. Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And I believe Clint had talked about this Wednesday in his invitation. But, you know, I'll just be honest with you. If this was me, I'd be in those stocks crying like a little baby. I would be singing that hee-haw song. What's a hee-haw song? What is it? "An Agony on Me." I would be singing that song. You know, I'd be licking my wounds, trying to lick my wounds, right? Not Paul and Silas. That is not what they were doing. And I'll talk about that some more when we get to the applications. But can I just say, wow. Wow. Just wow. And notice what they were doing. It says in verse, is it 25? Yeah. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. They weren't just singing, weren't just trying to pass the time, right? They were praising God. What in the world would they have for praising God? They've just been beaten unjustly, illegally, and yet they are praising God. Just wow. However, it's not just about them, is it? What does the text next say? And the prisoners were listening. And the prisoners were listening to them. They were having an effect on others, on how they responded to this external stimuli. And you all know, have known me long enough now to know that I wear my emotions on my sleeve. You want to know how Darren feels? Look at his face. It's an open book. And I would be all pouty. But these two men, with great faith, knowing where their reward is, are praising God. The prisoners are listening, and I can't help but think, in a moment, when this earthquake happens, they don't run out the door. It's because, number one, they're just probably shocked. But number two, they want to know what the end of the story is. I don't know that, just my thoughts. Vine's expository dictionary, when it says listening, Vine says that means with rapt attention. So it wasn't like they were just kind of sitting back there, those guys are singing, that's kind of weird. I wouldn't be singing. No. They were singing and praying, and these other prisoners was focused on what they were saying with rapt attention. I can't help but make me wonder, it's just who I am, if some of these men, if they were ever released, did they later search out Lydia? Did they later search out the jailer? Did they later search out Epaphroditus and want to know more? I just can't help but wonder.
It makes me wonder, these other prisoners, if their shackles and chains fell off, why wouldn't they just run out of prison and escape?
Right. Well, and that's what I said. I can't help but wonder if the reason why they didn't was because, number one, they were just shocked, but number two, they wanted to see what's going to happen, right? They were just, they're saying all these things, and they're just amazed by them, and, you know, I just can't help but wonder, they're just like, what's going to happen next? What are they going to say next, right? I don't know. Again, I don't know.
And how many, if any, wanted to be baptized? That,
right.
Kind of like the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Were they listening, and, you know, would any of them say, hey, me too?
Mm. Yep. Well, they were definitely listening, but you're right. And Luke doesn't say if there are any others that responded, but I can't help but wonder if maybe, you know, they just kind of thought about it, and days or weeks or months later, you know, they did. So about midnight, it says that there was an earthquake, the doors are open, and everyone's bonds are free. They're completely, completely free. So the jailer wakes up, grabs his sword, grabs his gear, whatever, rushes into the jail, sees the doors are all open, and he just assumes, you know, it's probably dark, he can't see everything, and so, and again, you know, inner prison, that kind of thing. So he automatically assumes they're gone. Well, Roman law says that if you allow a prisoner to escape, then you receive the same punishment. So it would appear that there were men that were in this prison who, with the sentence of death, right? They were going to be executed. And so he felt like, well, I might as well just take my own life now. It'll be a whole lot less, painful, and just get it over with, right? So he goes to do that. Paul says, wait, we're all here. Jailer comes out, says, what must I do to be saved? And there's some debate, and I don't know why, but there's some debate as to what the jailer meant by, well, what must I do to be saved? Or some that say that he wanted to know what he had to do to be saved from being killed. Well, the prisoners were all there. There was no death sentence on him. Nobody escaped. And to me, what he meant by the question is answered by Paul and Silas's response. And his response was, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and all your household. So what do you think possibly, and I think the text supports this, what do you think possibly the jailer then said? What must I do to be saved? Paul's response, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Who is this Jesus that I need to be saved? Because I'm believing. And so what does Paul and Silas do? The very next verse. Yep. Verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Great. Who is he? Now, he may have had, we don't know, he may or may not have had some knowledge of who Jesus was, because they were in there singing and praying and, you know, whatever. Maybe he had heard the commotion that was going on outside the day before or whatever. But he clearly didn't know enough, because Paul didn't immediately say, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He told him what he needed to know, which was, sounds like pretty much everything, right? He did what Philip did. What was the phrase that Luke used for what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch? He preached Jesus to him, Acts chapter 10. That's what Paul did with the jailer. He preached Jesus to him. Oh, 10 was Cornelius. 10 was Cornelius. 8 would have been the Ethiopian eunuch. Very good. So he and all his household were baptized. And note, again, those who believe in infant baptism will sometimes kind of use this conversion of the household to include their proof text for infant baptism. There's actually five where it says that the whole household was baptized. And Lydia's household is the only one where there isn't any mention whatsoever of, you know, believing or doing, you know, something that an infant cannot do. But again, we see that infants are not included in Luke's description of the household here because the answer of how to be saved was to believe in the Lord Jesus, verse 31. And the response to the preaching of Paul and Silas was that they believed, something that an infant cannot do. An infant is not capable of believing. Paul and Silas spoke the gospel to him and his household. They responded with belief to the message and were baptized. And how did Paul say in his letter to the Romans, how we come by faith? Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's how the jailer got his faith, by hearing the word of God. And with that, I'm a minute and a half over already. I thought for sure I was going to get through this. All right, so we will pick it up next week on verse 35. Thank you.